I'm moving into it. How about you? Are you ready for the word tonight? Let's go and get started. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're in a series on things that hinder your healing. And today I was meditating this message and I felt the Lord show me a few things that I've taught in the past, but it was from a little different perspective that I want to cover with regard to hindrances to your healing tonight. But it's going to take about 50 minutes of introduction probably to get to a 10-minute finale. But it's all going to be good, right? So it's all good. That wasn't very enthusiastic. Caught you by surprise, right? And we're going to look at one of the primary things I think is going to act as a hindrance to healing for a lot of people in the end times. Amen. There's a flow we need to be in the middle of. And if you let that flow get interrupted, it can hinder the anointing from moving in your life. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have David killing Goliath and routing the Philistines, and the people are singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, right? And David is the hero of all of Israel. Now, Saul was the king at this time. And his son, Jonathan, is next in line to the throne. I mean, you know about Jonathan. He's next in line to inherit the throne from Saul. However, Saul is already, he's already sinned a few times, and God's already told Samuel the prophet, I've ripped the throne from him. Amen. And David has already been anointed to be king. Although at this time, he's basically a musician. Prior, he's been a musician for Saul. He's been taking care of sheep, and now he's just killed Goliath. But he's still not king. And so my understanding is, and my belief is, nobody knows David's even been anointed king yet by Samuel. I believe that was a private thing that Samuel did at David's home, and I don't believe he told anybody about that. Why would you tell Saul somebody else is anointed king, amen, when you're still on the throne? Some things you just turn over to God. But we pick it up in chapter 18, in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." Jonathan, the king's son, all of a sudden God does a heart-to-heart connection with David. Hopefully you know what I mean by a heart-to-heart connection within the kingdom of God. There are people that come in here and they'll come in and I know they're part of this church. It's like they've been with us all along. Most of, if not all of you, when you come in, we knew God has called you here. And there was a connection. Amen. And as geeky as I am, you still have received that connection from me as your pastor. Amen. And so, despite the sometimes lack of social skills, you say, he's still the man of God God put over me. And there's been a heart-to-heart connection. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, it transcends charisma. It transcends personal, interpersonal skills. Amen. I mean, that someone would connect to me, who really am not the cuddliest person in the world, and connect to Pastor Rebecca. I can understand connecting to Patty. But connecting to Pastor Rebecca and I, that's something God does. Amen. I mean, I'm being real here. I'm not trying to be, I know it's humorous, but the thing God does in your heart is beyond human capability. Amen. And I'm telling you what, God seems to be connecting a whole bunch of people in these end times who didn't win Mr. Popularity in high school or Miss Congeniality. Amen. And you will never be Miss Congeniality if you're prophetic whatsoever. Amen. You might make most likely to succeed, but probably nobody would vote for you anyway because you've frustrated so many people in the past. Amen. But God connects us together in a supernatural fashion. Amen. And so here we see this takes place with Jonathan and David. And it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I mean, this is a deep connection. Understand, they have most likely met in the past. Understand, after David is anointed king, that David ends up being an armor bearer for Saul and his personal musician. So you know that Jonathan and David have met. But after he kills Goliath, something supernatural happens within Jonathan. He loves David. Amen. We're talking about BFF all the way. And so it says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. In other words, Saul the king tells David, you're now part of my court. You're here with me. Your old life is over. You've been promoted to the king's court. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They made a covenant. Now, we've talked about this much in the past. America knows very little about covenant. Amen. That's why we have sayings like, well, I had my fingers crossed. We didn't shake on it. You didn't read the small print. Amen. And so, in actual Bible days, and even in many nations today, covenant is understood to be the highest form of agreement you can make within a relationship. A covenant made, especially a blood-type covenant, becomes an unbreakable bond, an agreement that when you make that covenant, you're saying, I will go to my death before I defy or break this covenant. And how many know we're in a blood covenant with Jesus, and therefore we're in a blood covenant with one another? Our blood covenant we have with one another goes way beyond just us and God. God's bound us together as members of the church. Amen. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is sorrowed, we all sorrow, right? We've been made one through the blood. So each of us coming into covenant with Jesus Christ have now been assigned by God to come together as the church, a covenant body, unbreakable by every effort of the devil. Amen. And God's raising up a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, no division, no offense, no strife, no backbiting, no cliques to saturate with His end time glory. I love the church because this is a covenant church. There is no strife in this church. There is no jealousy, no envy, no undercutting. In fact, to repeat, in February, in fact, we're going into the Grace Advance here in a week and a half. In the Grace Advance on a Thursday morning, around 10:45, I believe it was. I'm sitting listening to Pastor Philip Derber. This would have been in 2005. He is ministering. And right in the middle of his ministry, God starts speaking to me. I didn't hear a thing Pastor Philip was saying from that point on. God starts downloading to me out of nowhere. And of course, I served Pastor Philip for 10 years as his assistant. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, because you were faithful to uphold covenant in Frankfurt and you would not break rank regardless of anything that took place, He said, I'm going to surround you with covenant people and your church will never know major division. Well, that's been now 11 years ago, and we watched it happen. We've never had a church split. We've never had a church uprising. We'd have somebody get mad and leave, but they couldn't take anybody with them. Why? Because we're in covenant. And we don't let anybody unload their trash into our lives. Amen. You can't come into church and speak bad about me. You guys will shut them down. Amen. And you won't let them speak evil against anybody else in the church. Why? Because we shut that down. We're a covenant body. And we watch each other's back. And the devil can't slither in and try to split our relationships. Amen. And so David and Saul come into this highest form of agreement, this covenant, which means my life is pledged to you, to one another, right? I'm here to be there for you no matter what happens. Now we're going to find out very soon Saul is threatened by David and decides to kill David. And Jonathan has some decisions to make, right? but he's in this covenant. So they've come into this agreement. Let's read verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The robe that Jonathan carried, I believe that passing that to David was a representation of, I am letting my mantle rest on your life. I'm passing my mantle as future king over to you, David. And all of his garments, and his sword and his bow, meaning I'm pledged now to protect you. I'm going to act. Can we just throw this in? Understand, we're extending things just a bit. But to some level, Jonathan's saying, I'm going to be your armor bearer. I'm going to be there for you. I lay down my arms on your behalf. So they make this very high level of covenant between the king's son and between the future king. Go over to chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 18 still. Stay in chapter 18. Now, do you remember when David killed Goliath? And in the agreement, originally, when David heard about killing Goliath, the agreement was whoever took care of Goliath, whoever took him out, his family would be made debt-free, right? And you get to marry king's daughter. Now, Saul was known to be goodlier looking than anybody in the kingdom. And there's a good chance he has some fine-looking daughters because David took him up on the offer. Amen. And so he kills Goliath. He's now got a right to marry the king's daughter. The one he thought he was going to marry, Saul gave to somebody else. But Michael loved David. And so Saul agrees to give Michal to David to marry. But he says, I'm going to use it as a trap. He's already jealous of David. In the same chapter, he said, I'm going to send him out to kill 100 Philistines and bring back evidence that he's killed the 100 Philistines. We'll leave it right there, right? If we go over to verse number, chapter 18, and let's go to verse number 46. I'm sorry, wrong one. I was at the wrong chapter. Verse 27. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. He doubled it. Oh, glory to God. Here's a man willing to go beyond. 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal his daughter to wife. Now we see David marries Saul's daughter. So now what does that make Jonathan to David? They're brothers-in-law. They're covenant brothers now. Amen. By marriage. So they made one covenant. Now we see another form of covenant activated in their life, right? Now they've got virtually a double covenant going on here. God's doing something between Jonathan and David. Now go to chapter 20. Let's go to verse number 12. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and if I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so as much more to Jonathan. Now, let me back up and tell you what's going on here. Saul is now trying to kill David. David's aware of that. So he goes to Jonathan, his covenant partner, and says, your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan doesn't believe him. So he says to David, I'm going to go to my father and show myself and find out if he's for you or against you. And if he's against you, I'll let you know. And if I don't let you know, God do even more so to me. He's saying, God kill me if I don't tell you that my father's trying to kill you. Did you follow me? What is that? That's covenant speech. If I don't follow through with my end of the covenant, may God also kill me. Amen. Verse 13. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he has been with my father. Verse 14. And thou shalt not only while I live show kindness, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness, thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even requite it at the hand of David's enemies. So here we see that Jonathan says, if my father is against you, I'm going to let you know. And he says to David, because Jonathan has a revelation, he has got a prophetic revelation. We're not taking time to go all the way through the life of Jonathan, but Jonathan is the one that during battle, when Saul had given an order to his armies not to eat anything, to fast, and the men are growing weak, Jonathan doesn't know it. He eats some honey, gets strong, and he starts killing Philistines left and right and turns the battle. So Jonathan is a man after God, anointed of God. He's had a prophetic revelation that David is going to replace Saul as king. So he says to David, we're going to make another covenant. This will be the third one. We're going to make another covenant that when you're king, that you don't cut off all of my family. You don't kill all of my family. Because that was a common thing that took place back then. You'd kill all the threats to the throne. We see it happen in the Bible, right? So he says to David, I'm making a covenant. Don't do that to my family. Verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We see this intense love rising up. Now, go on over to verse number 30. Here again, Saul is rising up. It says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. See, Jonathan's feeling him out, and now Saul finds out that Jonathan's working for David. So now he's angry at his son. In fact, tries to kill his own son. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? They had an interesting way of speaking back then, didn't they? For as long as the son of Jesse, who's the son of Jesse? David. As long as David liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Saul recognizes David is anointed to be king. And he's trying to kill David. Understand, jealousy, I believe, was his main reason. But he's now using as another reason, as long as David lives, as long as David is alive, you will never be king. What's Saul trying to do? He's trying to turn the heart of Jonathan against the one he's made a covenant with. And you think the devil won't try to stir you up to break your covenants? You think he won't try to get you upset at the pastor? Offended at the assistant pastor? Amen? Angry at the prophecies? He will stir you up, and you've got to say, no, I've got a covenant that I won't break. And we find out that Jonathan never breaks his covenant with David. And if Jonathan, not born again, not filled with the Holy Spirit, can maintain a covenant, we have no excuse to ever break one. Amen. And we're to guard our covenants within the house of God. Amen. And so Saul says, go and get him. he's got to die. Well, let's read it. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He tried to kill his own son for upholding a covenant, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no more the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So here Jonathan is siding with David. He's not breaking the covenant. He's speaking well of David. He's backing up David. Amen. But he's still the son of the king. I saw a definition of Saul that God gave Pastor Philip years ago. I use him a lot because I was there so many years. But if you take the name Samuel, S-A-M-U-E-L, and you take out of the name Samuel, you remove the word me, M-E, you get Saul. So Samuel minus God is Saul. He had the potential to be great. He'd even prophesied at times. But he left God behind. He disobeyed God. He lost the anointing. Amen? And because of it, he was required to sacrifice the throne. And so Saul actually is a type of religion. How many have heard this before? David is a type of revival, a man after God's own heart. Saul is a type of religion trying to serve God his own way. You remember the first sin that Saul committed? He tried to step into the priest role and make the sacrifice because he was impatient and wouldn't wait on Samuel. That was either the first or the second. Then he also went to that, you know, the witch of Endor. And so Saul is a type of religion. And Jonathan is under the covering of religion. Amen. We'll get more to that in just a minute. So now David is having to flee. He's running from Saul. Go over to chapter 22. In fact, what we have here is Saul trying to kill David. Now I'm about to make a point, so are you listening? It is a type of religion trying to kill revival. Because religion is threatened by revival to take over the reins of being the people of God. Do you follow me? That's why they want to say that you're speaking the tongues as of the devil, that you're making up your testimonies, the prophets and the apostles have passed away, and you know, we're after your money and people are pushing you over and everything else. You know all the stories. That's religion threatened by revival, wanting to kill it. And we see that as a MO, as a way of the occurrence of events all the way through Scripture. Who is Jesus' number one enemy? Well, not the church. Religion. The scribes and the Pharisees, Judaism, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Religion. The Pharisees had Jesus crucified. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. Herod didn't want anything to do with him. But religion demanded that Jesus be crucified. And here we see again, religion, Saul, a type of religion, trying to kill revival because it's threatened by revival. The reason, you know, if you ask people, why did the Pharisees kill Jesus? Do you know what the reason Scripture gives? They killed Jesus because of jealousy. They said, if we don't stop him, all the people will follow him. Verbatim. So they plotted to have him killed. They made no consideration whether or not it was the will of God or whether he was of God or, you know, whether he was doing the work of God. It was about losing our position. And we see the same thing with Saul. He's afraid of losing his position, of his way of operation taking place. We see it today in America. Amen. The top two Republican candidates right now are trying to be stopped by their own party, because they're going to change how we operate. It's not about what's right and wrong or about fixing things. It's about keeping control. Amen. So that's the way enemy operates. He tries to shut down anything showing life or following God. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now we've talked about this cave quite a bit, haven't we? He's anointed to be king. Where is he living? In a cave. There is no central air in a cave. Well, if you get far enough back, it'll stay the same temperature pretty much. Amen. Not a whole lot of light in the cave. No wall-to-wall carpeting in the cave. No baths and showers in the cave unless you find one with a waterfall, right? He's in a cave. Anointed to be king, but living in the wilderness. And I want to throw this out right now. If there's a call of God on your life, just like Jesus was called to 40 days in the wilderness, there will be a call. We talked about this on the path. There will be a call on your life to spend some time in the wilderness where it looks like things aren't working. Where it looks like your calling's been, you know, done away with or on permanent hold, or you're not hearing God like you want to hear, or the resources aren't flowing like you want to flow. I mean, I feel like I've been somewhat in the wilderness for 20 years. Amen. Because my salary's still not what it was 22 years ago, 23 years ago, now when I quit my job. In fact, I think I finally have crossed over. I now make a little over half of what I made 23 years ago. Without the benefits. So it's been somewhat of a wilderness journey. It's okay with me, but my wife liked those benefits. Amen. And everything that went with it. The steady paycheck versus, you know, are you getting paid this week? Now, fortunately, we've been getting paid fairly regularly for the past couple years. We've only missed a few, and we've always caught them up. But there were some years where I was making a week about one-third of what I'd made before. And didn't get paid half the time. We had to believe in money to take the kids to McDonald's. Now, I understand we're hearing God, the anointing's moving, but as far as the comfort level we'd known, it was not quite where it had been. And when you're answering a call of God, there may seem like there's setbacks. But God's preparing you to learn how to live by faith so you can move into the palace in the right fashion. Do you follow me? And I'll tell you what, we had some lean seasons, but I've never had to live in a cave. Amen. And I thank God I'm still married because of that. Amen. Oh, she'd have went to the cave with me. And escape to the cave of doom. We'll leave it right now. We'll just assume she would stick to her covenants, despite what she's saying right now. Escape to the cave. They respect you right now. You better leave it right there. Escape to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. In other words, people are coming to him. His family's coming to him. I'm telling you what, when I quit my job, even when we got saved, my family thought I was crazy. My family thought Patty had, you know, warped my brain. They thought, oh, she must have been raised in church and, you know, got her hooked on this. her family thought I warped her brain because we got saved the same night. And there was a wilderness time where none of our families wanted much to do with us. Then there came a time there was a regathering. Amen. And all of a sudden we're the one they're calling for when they have needs, you know, to pray for them and whatever. Even for wisdom. Verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over a mess. Captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. 400 people gather in this cave, getting behind David. Now, that's a fairly good number. Amen. Of people willing to go to a cave. But God, when He's birthing revival, will speak into people's hearts by being willing to separate from comfortable surroundings and move into cave situations, wilderness situations. Oh, you meet in the mall? Your church doesn't have a steeple? And you meet on Thursday nights? And you do prayer all night? Oh, I couldn't go there. That's too far out for me. See, I believe one of the reasons the one that came to David that were in debt, distress, and discontented, they're the ones that came because they had no place else to go. But I want you to see who's missing here is Jonathan. Of all the people that should have had a revelation to stay side by side with David, it should have been Jonathan. But Jonathan has comfortable surroundings. Amen. He can play it safe and stay side by side with the king. He can stay under, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but he can stay under Saul. And if things don't go well for David, he's still in line. But if things go well for David, he can switch over. Now, I'm not trying to second guess all of his motives, but Jonathan's not there. And he should have been. If he really recognized David as being heir to the throne, he should have been side by side with him there. But he didn't want to go through the hardships or the ridicule or the persecution that David was going through at that time. And I'm telling you what, God's raising up a church right now, people that have... I'm not going to name names. But most of the people here tonight, most of the people we have Sunday mornings, came here in discontented, debt, or despair, or all of the three and a half a dozen more. Because we could throw in with demons, on drugs, addicted, are you following me, in divorce, we could add our own whole set of letters, set of names, right? And most of you came in here because you needed God to move in your life. And you're willing to go to that church that people are making fun of and persecuting because you needed the power of God versus just a nice cheerleading speech. You really needed God to move. And what's happened when you came in, when you said, I'm moving from the palace to the cave, in other words, I'm going to what would seem like the safe denominational church, the one that's got all the money flowing and a lot of members and looks safe, and I'm going to disconnect from that, and I'm going to go where everything looks like it's, you know, substandard to what I'm used to. Do you follow me? And when you did it, God met you. And I know each of you here, there's not a person here. There is not a person here that I've not watched God move in your life already. Amen. There's some Sunday morning that we haven't had time to watch and know the whole story, but everybody here tonight, I'm looking, I know everyone, I've watched God move in every one of your lives. Except Darius, he's already always been perfect. He was just raised perfect. I mean, what do you say? but it requires being willing to make shift, to do whatever God would have you do, to go wherever He would have you go. Whether it looks logical, reasonable, safe, or respected. We have a saying, again, it probably came originally from Pastor Philip, I don't remember. But it's basically, your minds will relax, they've already seen you come in here. Make yourself at home, it's over, you can't go back. In the Marshall Islands, 2007, I was over there, and Pastor Philip was preaching a message, 777, that it was a year of breakthrough for certain people if you sow into this release. And Pastor Honey Patrick, in the poorest island in the Pacific, so $7,777 in that last meeting we were doing. He gave me $2,500. He sold $7,777 to Pastor Philip for a breakthrough to build his church in the islands, a mega center in the island, little bitty island. And in the meeting, a man comes up to him needing healing. He said, I came to you because I knew there's power in your church. He said, I'm from the denominational church down the, I say down the street. That's all you had was down the street. There was nothing beyond down the street. It's the other street or this street. Think of the three streets and they're all about two blocks long. Little tiny island. 40,000 people living on it. I'm serious. Size about, I don't know, four city blocks, 40,000 people. All in single level dwellings. It's packed. And this man comes and says, I'm an elder with this church over here and with the islands. He said, I belong to this denomination and my church is, and you don't do anything on that island. Not everybody. I mean, everybody knows it. Because you can see everything. He said, by me coming to this meeting, I've just been kicked out of my denomination. That's how intense the persecution was. He said, but I need God to move in my life now. So Pastor Phil prays for him. He gets healed or delivered. I don't remember what it was. God ministered to him. Turns to Honey Patrick and says, I know you're building a building. I pledge $1 million to it right now. He just sold $77.77 to Pastor Philip. And a guy walks and says, I pledge $1 million to your building program. And they've now completed the largest, it's his church, the largest building in all the Marshall Islands. A mega church for them on eBay, the poorest island in the Pacific. That's a God thing. But the man that pledged the money had to make a break from religion to the wilderness revival church that was persecuted by every other church in the island. Hated. Which if they were watching, and there was no denying all the miracles that were taking place. Amen. And we're moving to that place here as well. We're known as the church. If you want to get healed, go to that church. Amen. However, some people would rather stay sick than be seen coming through these doors. Some people would rather die than take a chance they would go to this church and a devil could jump on them. Amen. You understand the humor of that, right? So David has 400 men. It says, and David went thence to, well, let's stop right there with that one. David's 400. But it should have been 401. Jonathan should have been there. Now go to chapter 23. The next chapter. Here we've got Saul is after David again. In verse 14 it says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, called to be king. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I know God has called me to teach multitudes. Amen. He didn't call me to quit my job where I could have funded churches to preach a handful of people. I mean, we started this church, even when I went full time, I had like five people and three of them were my family. It wasn't quite that low, but it was close to that. And I'm preaching 10 people for a long time. Thinking, God, I left all that behind, preached 10 people. Amen. God says, just stay the course. Just trust me. Okay. I'm going to do everything with excellence. All I know to do, I'm going to do the best I can. We finally come over here, and we have this nicer building and a parking lot and everything. And I'm thinking, okay, we're going to fix this up. And I start building, and nobody helps. I did not have a single helper arise out of the churches to help us build this. So everything that we built, pretty much I built it. We did have one painting day when people kicked in. But I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. But I remember speaking to God. Because the people I've got that are helping me build this church don't have any money. I've got nobody in the church making any money. So here we are, I've now got 400 men, but none of them have a job. Or they had jobs, you know, and I'm thinking, God, bring me some people that aren't in need of major patching up when they come in. You follow what I'm talking about, right? Bring me some people to help mature believers that, you know, can move out in the anointing and that can swing a hammer and whatever else. Still waiting on that one somewhat. But God kept saying, I'm bringing you hurting people to fix. There'll come a time I'll bring the others in. But right now, help the ones I'm sending you. Now, please, nobody be offended by what I just said. I wasn't hurt and I came in. I'm a big, I understand that. I'm not trying to elevate me and lower anybody. I'm just saying the church, for the most part, were like David's 400. Except I didn't want to hit 15. We'd gone from a 10 to 15. So it was Jack's 15. 40 when we came in here. Yet in the wilderness is where God fixes people. In the wilderness is where God builds character. In the wilderness is where people learn to overcome the flesh. Can you imagine the grumbling people had to put down in that cave? See, Israel failed that test when they went in the wilderness. They grumbled about going back to Egypt and eating onions, garlic, and leeks, right? But these 400 are with David. We're going to find out most of them were with David clear to the end. Oh, glory to God. God raised up under David, with David, a covenant army like he's raising up right here. And those that get a hold of this, no devil in hell will take you out of where God sent you. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, here's Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, into the wood, and strengthened his hand of God. Jonathan comes and ministers to David. Now, it was probably with some food, potentially with a prophetic word saying, God's behind you, are you following me? But he came and he blessed David. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. He's prophesying against his dad. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. In other words, he's saying Saul knows this too, that you're going to be king. Now I want you to follow what Jonathan says. Who's heir to the throne right now in the natural? Jonathan. Saul's already told him, you're going to be king. But Jonathan goes to David in the wilderness, goes to him in the wilderness, and says, you're going to be king, and I'm going to be next to you. How many know being next to David as king would have been a very highly exalted position? And I believe God showed that to Jonathan prophetically. I believe it was a true statement. I don't believe it was pride. I believe it was true. Jonathan was supposed to be next to David. And he declares it prophetically. Brings it. Can we just say Jonathan brought David a seed he sowed into him? Starts declaring the will of God in this thing. However, well, let's read on. And he said unto him, fear not. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 18. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. David stayed in the wilderness. Jonathan went back to his comfortable surroundings. David stayed in his revival assigned position. Jonathan stayed in his denominational system. Do you follow me on this? Jonathan had an opportunity to be next to David, but he didn't stay with him. And they made now really what we could say was their fourth covenant. This is a strong, strong bond. Three covenants spoken, one by marriage. And Jonathan goes back home. See, if God had told me, well, he did. God told me over 25 years ago, you get next to Pastor Callahan and you don't leave. And you don't let any devil in hell drag you out. Billie Jean came to me. The devil's trying to drag her out of this church years ago. And she says, when I was in the Air Force for 10 years, I'd made an oath to the U.S. government. She said, I'm going to make an oath to you in this church. She came off and swore an oath to the church. She's now it's settled. The devil can't take me out. Why, she understood the oath of allegiance. And Saul is, he's come in full of the whole, full of some giftings and anointings, recognition of what God's doing in David's life, in that, we'll call it ministry. Yet he ended up going back the system he came out of with a religious king that hated revival. And I don't know how many people come in this church and say, I recognize God's moving through this church. Every time I come in here, God speaks to me and God moves and God's healed me here. And then they go right back to under the pastor that hates me. Are you following me? Or doesn't even want to, how can I say, admit that I exist. Or this church that hope this whole thing will fade away. I have no revivalist pastors in this town. I need to watch what I say. They're not coming to me saying, hey, let's further revival. What comes back to me is they think you're after, you know, they're telling their people you're after their money. Or that you're, you know, a cult. I'm not trying to attack other church. I'm trying to make a point here. What I'm saying is, there are Jonathans come to this church but won't leave what they think is the safety of the church they're in. That's what I love about you guys. I love about Tom and Nancy. They came with an anointing, with calls on their life. And they were willing to leave everything behind and stay where God put them here. They recognized God doing something. The other Nancy comes out. Recognizes I've got to disconnect from religion to move into revival. Because you cannot stay with one foot in each and thinking God can ever get you to the throne. There must become a time of separation. And a whole lot of people are trying to play it safe. There was a man that was coming in here a few years back. And he came one night, Pastor Callan was ministering. He got healed of a major debilitating disease. But he wouldn't come out of his church, his religious church, because he was an elder. Wouldn't come out. Recognized the anointing on his church, recognized everything, but he wouldn't come out. And you know what? The disease came back. He said, with a vengeance. I've talked to him, with a vengeance. I mean, why don't you come out of that? But no, there's visibility, there's position, there's honor. And to some people, they think it's safety versus that crazy church. Well, what I want to get through to you is the only safe place to be in David's day was in the cave with him. Amen. Saul's killing everybody else, or quite a few. We find it in battles David fought, very few of his men were ever killed. I read about one battle today where they killed, 360 opposing enemy and lost 20 of their own. Hey, sound like a whole lot safer to be with David against major forces. And so Jonathan does not follow David. He goes back to his own home. Here's what I want to point out. After this encounter with David, we never hear of Jonathan again until his death. Somewhat like if you read in Acts about Barnabas and Paul where they separate. They got into a disagreement over Mark. And Barnabas left. Did you know we never hear of Barnabas again in Scripture? The decisions people make, and I'm not trying to, criticize Barnabas, but the decisions people can make that virtually shut off their promotion with God and put them on a track, potential of destruction. But Jonathan, with the prophetic word, healed me next to David. And had he stayed in the cave with David, he would have been safe. But he just wouldn't have been comfortable. Stays with Saul. Go over to chapter 31. Verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and his brothers and his dad. Jonathan was killed because of a wrong decision to separate from religion in chapter 23 and even before. He ends up dead. You want to know what I believe a hindrance to many people's healing are? Told you we'd do this for 50 minutes, spend 10 minutes discussing it. Is they won't separate from their religious covering. The anointing flows from the head down. And you stay under a head with limited anointing and is speaking negative about healing, or sometimes God heals, sometimes He doesn't, don't know how to, don't believe in faith, and you're under that covering, it limits the anointing you can access for healing. But you try to visit the church with some anointing, you can get a taste, but when you go back under that same covering, it just all fizzles out. So people come here and say, Pastor Jack, will you heal me? Yes, but I'm telling you, there comes a time you've got to separate and get where the anointing is flowing. If you want to keep it. Now, this is my opinion, but I believe this story bears it out. You're staying under a system where religion is trying to kill revival, and you stay under that system trying to kill revival and think you're going to stay alive and flourish and be next to the king. It won't happen. I'm talking about the future king. You will end up spiritually dead. Potentially physically dead. Is this okay with you guys? I say this not trying to control anybody, but to declare it does matter what church you belong to. Because God honors covenant. And if you're covenanted to a church that's under a religious spirit, God cannot get to you all the covenant blessings He wants to because you're under the wrong covering. And I hate to see people coming and receiving and go back right out and lose it. Go over to 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. Now this is toward the end of David's life. In fact, chapter 23 starts with David's last words. But then it starts listing in verse 8, David's mighty men. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. One man killed 800 opponents. That's supernatural. This was one of David's mighty men. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I heard an excellent message preached way years ago, before I was ever in Grace Ministries, about this guy whose hand cleaved to the sword. Because the sword is the word. And he used the word, the sword, so much his hand and the sword became one. And when you start using the word proficiently, you and the word become one. And you overtake your enemies. Amen. So that was a shortened version of that message. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. That's a passage that Jesse Duplantis ministered on years ago called, "That's My Bean Patch." In his true Cajun form. He stood in the field of lentils. He says, "Them's beans." And he wouldn't let the Philistines have his beans. He refused to be moved and he wrought a victory. Amen. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out on the ground. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Now let me throw this in right here. It says right here that they were in hold with him in the cave. They were in the cave of Adullam. In fact, I believe most of, if not all of these mighty men listed were from the cave. These were the men at one time that were in distress and in debt and despair. And God, because they were willing to go through the wilderness journey with David and learn how to overcome the hardships and grow in God and follow the anointing that was on David. God raised them up as the mighty men that demonstrated the power of God on behalf of the whole kingdom. And what do you think God's going to do with you? Do you recognize that you're God's mighty men in the end times? And God has a plan to use you mightily in these end times. Why? Because you're willing to go through the wilderness. Amen. Willing to go to that church while people are still laughing? There's coming a time, I believe very soon, where we will have thousands of members. In fact, I'm really believing for tens of thousands, if not more. And we'll be the popular place to go. Amen. Because people see big numbers, they think, oh, it's safe. And I believe we'll become a place where it's no longer shameful to come to this church. You know what I'm talking about. You go to that church. But you will be the ones that came when people were still laughing. Do you catch what I'm trying to get at? You're the ones that said, I'm going because God sent me and I'm seeing God move and I need what God has for me. When, you know, how many of you try to invite people to this church? I'm not going there. Have you heard that before? I'm not going there. That church. I heard that's a cult. And then to get online and look stuff up. Amen. Now always hit Philip Durbin and Ron Callahan, you know, the cult leaders and all, after your money and all this stuff, you know. Not much negative out there about me yet. Amen. Not that I would be moved by it. But the point being is, you were willing to go through those obstacles. And those are the ones God makes heads. These mighty men are the heads of His armies. And of course, I believe a bunch of you have your own churches for it's done. Potentially. Verse 18. We're finishing up. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zerah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit in time of snow. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to deal with lions in the snow. And it goes on down speaking through all these mighty men. In fact, all the way through verse 39, it starts naming these men. Some of them are just names. It didn't tell what they did. But I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to being in heaven and God's naming names of mighty men. I want to be in the midst of them. How about you? There's one I want to point out, though. Go to verse 37. Zelek the Ammonite. Oh, an Ammonite. He's not even a Jew. But he connected to David. Nahari the Berothite. Armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Listed in David's mighty men is an armor bearer. Somebody there to serve somebody with an anointing. Amen. They're to carry the stuff. And yet God recognized him as an armor bearer. Why? Because I'm sure he learned to swing the sword as well. You hang around somebody long enough with an anointing, you'll carry it. Lester Sumrall was a student of Smith Wigglesworth. Rod Parsley was a student of Lester Sumrall. So I believe so was Krishna Harfouche. Oral Roberts' spiritual son was Kenneth Copeland, who begat Jerry Savelle, who's still begetting him. So are you following me? There's a spiritual heritage when you connect to somebody with the anointing. God can pass down a mantle. And we've got to be willing to reposition to receive of that mantle. And I'm honored to be among a bunch of people that don't mind being in a cave. Figuratively. Because it's, you know, about 59 degrees in here right now. You're bundled up, rubbing your hands and hedging your pockets and sitting on your hands and everything else. But you're here. And I believe in God made it worth your while. Amen. And I know it's really going to be worth your while. Father, we thank you. You seal the word in us. Cause us to be people of overcoming faith. Raise up mighty men out of this church. I believe for a move of your spirit among those that are staying the course. Many have failed the test, have bailed out, refused to come, but you've got a group that have refused to be moved. I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Hang on just a sec.